All right. And let's turn back again this afternoon to the book of Jeremiah. Little by little, we're going through it. We've had a lot of interruptions in our study of Jeremiah, but little by little, we're making our way through it. And hopefully, I hope it is being beneficial to us. It is a book that is very much contemporary, isn't it? Very much contemporary. In fact, it has a lot to do not only with the days of Jeremiah, but with our particular time, especially in this, what is described by the apostle, the end of the world. How many of you believe that there's going to be an end of the world? A lot of scoffers that don't, but we believe the Bible. All right, let's go back to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. We'll just be reading this afternoon, probably down through verse 12, I guess. We'll stop there this afternoon. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Lord, why do you want to be so negative? So pessimistic, huh? Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The faithfulness of God. No matter what the circumstances are, good or bad, I guess I should say, really I think bad is not a good term to be used there, good or evil. You say, well, is evil any better? Yeah, it is. It's better because evil is not necessarily, it doesn't turn out bad, does it? But bad is always bad. But whether the times be good or evil, the circumstances, it's always of God. Doesn't matter what it is. And though God would have His people to suffer, it's a necessity. There is really two types of suffering. One suffering is because of our sins, and that suffering is to bring us to confess our sins and to, as we said this morning service, to cleanse us from those sins. The other kind of suffering is a suffering that is brought on not by anything that we have done wrong, but is simply a suffering that we must endure with the Lord until He has accomplished that purpose which He has purposed in Christ Jesus. But this is going to be a time of great trouble. It says, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear there not, excuse me. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. So, this is the word that comes from the Lord. Now, we don't like to hear bad news, but we do like to hear good news, don't we? Well, both really are present in this. Now, what we're talking about here then really is this captivity that God is about to send the people of Judah into. He has already sent the 10 tribes that has been known as Israel into captivity. They've been in captivity now for many years already at this point. But Judah is about to go into captivity itself, and in fact it's already experiencing this to a certain degree, but it has not been finished in its totality yet. The Chaldeans are coming. They have come and they've taken some of the people away, but there's more of that to come. But this is what the Lord is talking about, for instance, in verse 10. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. That's kind of what I want to focus on this afternoon, is this idea of captivity. First of all, there is a spiritual captivity. If you look in the book of Job, the 42nd chapter, in verse 10, we find the Lord saying this, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, Job was not in any kind of a political captivity, but he was in captive, wasn't he? There was nothing that Job could do. The Lord had him in a place that he could not go forward nor backwards, so to speak. He was in a measure of captivity. And that's what is being recognized here. And it's interesting here, and I'll not dwell upon this, but it is interesting to note that the captivity of Job was not turned until he prayed for those three friends that had really been his antagonists, right? Up to that point, anyway. As J.T. says, his three Baptist friends. But nevertheless, Job prayed for those three friends, and then his captivity was lifted. But that was a spiritual captivity that Job found himself in. Now, first of all, the captivity that is being addressed here is a political and or a physical one, if you will. And this is, first of all, it is a type of the spiritual captivity, but it's also a punishment for sin, and it is a very real captivity. This was not something that was of a mental nature only, but it was definitely a thing that they felt in their very beings, in their very persons. Now, the interesting thing about this, or one of the interesting things, of course, is that this had been prophesied way back in the times of Moses. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says in verse 1, it shall come to pass, when all of these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath done what? Driven thee. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Now, we could go on and read the rest of this chapter, of course, but what Moses is talking about here, he's already prophesied of what's going to happen in chapters 28 and 29 of this book of Deuteronomy. And he can continues to set this forth, but through chapter 32 at least, of this book of Deuteronomy. But the interesting thing again is that God knew it all along, didn't he? He knew it a long time before it happened. He knew what the children of Israel, the people of Israel, were going to do. And in spite of all the warnings, you see, the nation did not begin to be warned in the times of people like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others. But they were warned of this all the way back to the days of Moses. And yet they did not heed. But my point here is that the captivity that they went into was punishment for their sins. Now we have other passages of scripture that tell us the same thing in the sixth chapter of Hosea, for instance, in verse 11, in Amos chapter 9, especially verse 14, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 9, and of course you need to read all of these in their context, but in all of these, the captivity is prophesied and or it was declared, and the people were warned, and it was very clear that this was because of their sins. Now again, the captivity of these people was prophetical. In Psalm chapter 85, we have a prophecy of this captivity and a prayer concerning. Verse 1, he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, this is before the captivity ever happened. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Now, I'm sure the people of the captivity thought never would turn. That, you know, even when God tells us he's going to do something, oftentimes we are very skeptical of it, aren't we? Let me give you an example of that. What about Abraham and Sarah? God came and told them that he was going to give them a son, but their faith kind of failed a little bit, didn't it? And that's where Ishmael was born, and look what has come from all of that. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Sure it is. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, again, the captivity is always designed to show, first of all, the sin of the people, but secondly, it's always designed to bring the people back to the knowledge of God. Zephaniah, chapter 3, in verse 9, well, through verse 8, I'm sorry, verses 8 to begin with. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, it would be a terrible thing if that scripture ended right there, wouldn't it? But it doesn't end there. The next verse begins with, for then will I turn to the people a pure language. But the important words there is for then. Now, all of this, again, is future as far as the final and total fulfillment of it is concerned. Was it for the days of the nation of Israel? Yes, it was. And what we're reading and studying here in Jeremiah, it was for the people of that day, but again, it is also for our day, and it is clearly prophetical in many aspects, talking about the future. For instance, again, in verse 7 of our text, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That's all future tense, isn't it? So we look at these things. Now, there is very, very much said in the prophets, the books of the prophets, about this thing of captivity. It's a very prevalent doctrine, this thing of the captivity. Now, there's many, many positive verses about the captivity, positive in the sense that God is going to bring his people out of captivity. He never leaves his people in captivity, no matter how long it may seem like it is. He never leaves his people in captivity to their destruction. Sometimes it takes a long time, just like we read in Psalm chapter 85, again, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Have you ever been, personally I'm talking about, has there ever been a time, I guess you should say, in your life when you felt like or wondered, will the Lord ever be gracious to me again? I know there has been in mine, and sometimes I have very much despaired over it, but we dare not be presumptuous about this, but God does always return, and He gives rest to our souls. In Psalm 74, the psalmist asks in verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old. You see, this is our confidence. It's not that our sins are so little, if I can use that word, it's not that our sins are so insignificant, but even in the greatness of our sins, our God is still faithful. He is always faithful. Remember thy congregation, and why? Because He has purchased it. And what did He purchase it with? The blood of His Son. I hope and pray and trust that every day of our lives we come to understand a little more what price was paid that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. That we might understand and realize a little clearer and a little deeper just how precious the blood of Christ was and is. And understand then why there is no other salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, again, there's so many positive things. The captivity itself was very harsh. Very harsh. Even reading the accounts of the captivity in our Bibles, most of the time doesn't give us a real clear picture of what the captivity is. What ensued, and actually I guess began the captivity, is much more descriptive than the captivity itself. But as we know, both from the Bible and from history, the siege of Jerusalem was so great that the women were eating their own children. Now, I don't know how you can get much more descriptive than that. But some of the positive things that we see, of course, right here in our own reading, Therefore fear thou not, verse 10, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. What a wonderful and precious promise that is of God. Now, of course, we could read multitudes of scripture that tell us the very same thing, that give the promise. Sometimes, again, we get to thinking about the negative side of things, and so it is with all of these prophets, as we said before. For the most part, they are presented in negative form. But that's not unusual. It was, Christ himself did that in what we call the four Gospels. Much of his message was negative, but it had always a positive intent, didn't it? So, as we look at this, and we'll not take time to read all of these scriptures, but there are many, many, there's multitudes of scriptures that promise the same thing that we're seeing right here. In fact, in chapters 31, 32, and 33, we're going to see this promise of God here over and over again. There's many times that it is stated. Now, it's concerning Israel and Judah. Now, at this particular time, of course, that was the main concern, wasn't it? The nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. But again, all of these things are prophetic. Now, over in the book of Galatians, First Galatians in chapter 4, the captivity that God is speaking of here extends over a long period of time. As concerning the nation of Judah, that captivity was to last how long? 70 years. Brother Jerry, that's a lifetime, isn't it? For most people, that is a lifetime. On average, that is it. A man's days shall be 70, right? But there's a little more to that. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet are they consumed in labor and sorrow, for we soon die and pass and fly away, right? So, but the captivity of Judah itself was to last 70 years, and yet the implications are always there. If it's not stated outright, it's implied that the captivity that God is talking about is for a very long period of time, and it extends really even unto this very day. But now let's read a few scriptures here, a couple of scriptures. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now, actually, then the people that are called the Israelites, they're still in bondage, aren't they? To this very day, not just when Paul was writing this nearly 2,000 years ago, but they're still in bondage. And God is still, if you will, bringing His people, He's still bringing His people, as it were, back to Jerusalem. Now, I know this doesn't fit with the premillennialism and dispensationalism and all of that, but you see, God is really bringing His people, the true Israel, to the new Jerusalem. That's where I want to go. I believe that's where Abraham wanted to go. That's what Abraham was looking for. He wasn't looking for the old city of Jebus. That was his first name, was Jebus. But he wasn't looking for that city. He was looking for one that hath foundations. In other words, one that was going to last. One going to pass away. But in actuality, the people of that old Jerusalem that answereth to Mount Sinai, in other words, the law, she's still in bondage with her children. Ever since I really began to understand that, it's been an amazing thing to me that people can't see that. They're still in bondage. Now, in Romans chapter 11, we have, I believe, the promise of God concerning the remnant, at least, of the natural descendants of Abraham. Now, I do believe that God, first of all, He's always saved the elect of Israel as a nation, has He not? He's always done that. And I believe He still is, and I believe He's going to save more of them. And in that sense, He is bringing them back from that captivity. But He's adding many to it. And we won't be able to get into all of that today, but We'll maybe touch on a little bit. But in this 11th chapter, and maybe we ought to go back over to the 9th chapter to begin with, but all that are of Israel are not, they're not Israel, but it's the seed of the promise, right? It's the seed of the promise. But here in this 11th chapter, and we'll not read this whole thing, but I just want to call your attention to it right now. But in this 11th chapter, he is, if you will, combining the nation or the people of Israel with the Gentiles. There is a bringing together, if you will, just like there is in the second chapter of Ephesians, right? He's broken down the middle wall of partition so that he saves those which are near and those that are what? Afar. Both of them. And that's what he says here in our text verse. He said, I'll bring them from afar. Does he not say that? And he says it in many other places, but in verse 26 of the 11th chapter, he says, and so all Israel shall be what? Saved. Well, you think that all of those people that died in unbelief that were of the nation of Israel, do you think they're going to all be saved? No. Now, I was telling Bruce, I think Thursday evening, I was reading in Kyle and Delish's commentary on the book of Ezekiel, and they actually make, or whoever wrote it, I don't know whether that was a combination of those two or what, but anyway, they actually make the statement there that those people, even like Sodom and Gomorrah, that they're going to be brought back and the gospel preached to them in some form or fashion, and, you know, they're going to have that opportunity of salvation. Now, how in the world somebody that's that knowledgeable as whoever wrote that book can think that, I don't know. But the point here is that all Israel is going to be saved, but it's the Israel of God. All whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be saved. But you see, when God speaks of both Israel and the Gentiles, what he's doing is fulfilling the prophecy of Noah back in the 9th chapter of Genesis, where he declares there that Japheth shall dwell in the tents of who? In the tents of Shem. There is a very close connection then that is established between the descendants of Abraham and the saved of the Gentile nations. Now, politically again, the people of Judah here went into captivity where? Babylon, or what's another name for it? The Chaldeans, right? Now, here's an interesting thought. Where did Abraham come from? He came from the land of Chaldea. And what was that like? Were they godly people? Yeah, they were idol worshipers, weren't they? Now, you know, and this is kind of a sidelight. I don't know whether it has anything directly to do with what we're talking about here today, but I just thought it was interesting. The thought just came to me. It's ironic that God sent the descendants of Abraham right back to the place that they came from to begin with, into the land of idols. Because that's what they were. They were idol worshipers, weren't they? They were idol worshipers. And so it sends them right back into the very place where they came from. It just amazed me to think about that. Now, this captivity, the prophecies of the captivities, has much to do with the end times. We read one verse and part of another out of the book of Zephaniah, but I want us to turn back there again through that third chapter of Zephaniah. And I want us to begin reading at verse 8 again. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, if this doesn't speak of the final judgment of God upon this earth, then I've missed the point altogether. Even as in the 11th chapter of the Revelation, in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, if that doesn't speak of the final judgment of God on this world, against this world, then I've totally missed the whole point. But I can't escape the fact that this is prophetic, And he's telling us then to wait, telling the people to wait, to be patient, to exercise a great measure of patience. If you go over and read the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, he admonishes Daniel to do the very same thing. And in all of these books, really, of these prophets, in one way or another, God is telling them the same thing. And even in the opening of the sixth, I believe it's the, is it the fifth or the sixth seal, in the book of Revelation, what do we find there? We find the saints that have been martyred. They're saying, how long, O Lord, before you avenge us and our enemies? And what does the Lord tell them? Just wait. Wait for a season. It's not over yet. I haven't done everything that I have determined and ordained to do. And so wait until that time. But going on in verse 9 again, for then, at that time, at the end of this world, then will I turn to the people of pure language, and they, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. For beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. Now here's another indication that of the joining together of Israel and the Gentiles, but they're all referred to as the offering of God, those that worship him, and they're all referred to as the children of God in other places. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the Lord. The remnant of Israel. Now again, it's important that we understand this. It's always the remnant, isn't it? It is. It is always the remnant. It's not the whole nation by any means. It is always the remnant. And even speaking of the Gentiles, it is still just a remnant of the Gentiles, but they're going to be added together as one body in Christ. Again, we've talked about this many times. The Old Testament saints were saved by what means? By the blood of Christ. Nobody from Adam to this present age, and never will after this, be saved except by the blood of Christ. That's the only remedy for sin. Only remedy for sin. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And so here is the great promise. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Now I want to stop right here and again refer back to our text verses there in Jeremiah chapter 30. And who does he say there is going to rule over them? Sir? David. Well, you know, there's a lot of people today that believe that David is literally himself going to sit upon the throne and rule in this earth. But that's not what this is saying, is it? He says her king, what does he say? He says her king. Who is the king? the king of Israel is the Lord Jesus. David was just a type. And in the sermon on at the day of Pentecost, what is it that Peter reminds the people of? Yeah, his tomb is still with us to this day, right? His tomb is still with us to this very day. And so the emphasis that what Peter was saying is, don't be looking to David, but look to who? Christ. Look to the true King of Israel. Really, the only King of Israel. A wonderful verse of Scripture. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Now look at this. It's in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Now first of all, I believe that this is had its first beginning of fulfillment when the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, came and walked upon this earth. But folks, this has its final fulfillment way over in the book of Revelation. Well, let's see. In chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? It's with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, as we go through as we finish up chapter 30 of this book of Jeremiah, we're going to see that God makes this promise, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he repeats it, I can think of three different times in the next couple of chapters that he repeats that declaration. But it's all through the Bible, isn't it, Brother Bruce? Yeah. So, here is the truth, then, as we look at the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now, again, our point is that this captivity that we're reading about in Jeremiah chapter 30 and elsewhere, it has more to do with than just the people of the nation of Israel or Judah. It has to do with God's gathering His people from the four corners of the earth, east, west, north, and south, and bringing them into one body, which is the true Israel of God and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about coming back. Now, the people of Judah did come back from this political captivity, but all of that was with God too, wasn't it? But he did bring them back and fulfilled his promise in that. But folks, it didn't end there. And God is still bringing us back from captivity. You and I were brought back from captivity, were we not? What is it that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy? 2 Timothy, isn't it? Chapter 2. But foolish, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken what? Captive of him when? At his will. Isn't that amazing? Now, we didn't get to some of the scriptures that I wanted to this afternoon, but again, this captivity or the return, the bringing again from the captivity, when he's speaking of Israel, he's also always speaking of the Gentiles in connection with that. To fulfill the ultimate purpose of God to take a nation from every, take a people, from every nation, tribe, and tongue on the face of the earth. Now, let me just make one more comment in closing. Many people believe today that there's going to be, as it were, a second calling of the Gentiles. I don't see that in the Scripture anywhere. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 21, God says, but this once. And folks, as best I can tell, that once is about over. But rejoice in this, that the promise of God is this: then will I turn to the nations a pure language, and they shall all serve him with one consent. Brother Jerry, you believe that can happen?
Yes.
Okay. You must believe in the same God I do then.